is the Youth Sunday, and so we're focusing on youth today. This, if you're an adult, this isn't your chance to check out. This isn't your opportunity to say this isn't for me. Couple reasons. One, it will apply to you, and I'm assuming most of us have a youth in our life in some capacity that we're around that we can encourage and give hope to. So I want to ask you to start off with, have you ever thought to yourself, does one person's life really matter? Always thought that, right? Does one person's life really matter? And, you know, I read recently that there's approximately 7.6 billion people in the world. 7.6 billion. Not only that, historians tell us as they look through history, it's estimated that 107 billion people have lived on this planet. 107 billion. I think we have up on the front up there, I think we're bringing up the PowerPoint, but 107 billion and you're one. What does your life matter in the big scheme of things? Does it have any purpose? David asked this question, Psalm 8, 3 through 4, he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Who am I amidst everything? When I look at the galaxies, what do I mean in all that? Does my life count? Well, there was a young woman who was born in 1929 in Germany. And at 4.5 years old, she and her family were moved to Holland as the Nazi regime took over in Germany. And when she was about 13 years old, her family had to go into hiding. They were a Jewish family in Holland. And they hid behind, there was a bookcase that they would hide behind, and it opened up into multiple rooms in this house. And that's where her and her family lived for 2 years. Well, in 1944, she was found out by the Nazis, and they took her and her family out of there, and they brought them to a couple different concentration camps. And sadly, about 2 months later, her and her sister died from typhus. But it was during those 2 years when she was in the hiding place there that she was given a diary. And in that diary, she wrote all about her experiences. She wrote about her relationships with her family and her mother and her dad and all that. She, in the end, wrote about her belief in God amidst all this. She wrote about human issues, and she wrote about suffering and all the things that were happening with the war. And when she died, her dad was the only one who survived. Otto was his name. And he went back to Germany in 1947, and he discovered her diary had been saved. One of the business workers where she lived actually kept her diary. And he was able to take her diary and then publish her diary. Well, what's fascinating is that when her diary came to America and was first published here, Eleanor Roosevelt said of it, One of the wisest and most moving commentaries on war and its impact on human beings that I have ever read. John F. Kennedy discussed her in a 1961 speech, and he said, "Of all the multitudes who throughout history have spoken for human dignity in times of great suffering and loss, no voice is more compelling than that of Anne Frank." In the same year, the Soviet writer Ilya Ehrenberg wrote of her this, "One voice, one life, one person speaks for 6 million, the voice not of a sage or a poet, but of an ordinary little girl." An ordinary little 15-year-old girl. Her story has gone on in her book, The Diary of a Young Girl, to be published all over the whole entire world, is now translated into 60 languages. Plays across the world are being performed of her story, of the story of Anne Frank. And her story would suggest to us, in response to the question, does one life matter? And in particular, do my teenage years count? Would be a resounding yes. They count immensely. They count immensely. And it's not only Anne Frank, but even looking back at some biblical characters that want to suggest to us today that your life does count in your teenage years. From 12 or 13 to 18 or 19, your years count immensely. Joseph, in the Bible at the beginning, was 17 years old when he was taken from his homeland to Egypt and then placed in Potiphar's house, and there he managed his household and went on to become the second highest in that kingdom. David and Goliath. David was around age 16 when he went and before Goliath and killed Goliath. And we'll talk about that story in a minute here. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he was 15 years old when he was taken from Israel and brought to Babylon. And him and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there. He was 15 years old. And he went on to be one of the main leaders in that country. Esther was around 14 years old when she was brought up to be the queen of the Persian Empire and then made a huge decision to rescue her people. And then last, but certainly not least, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was around 13, 14 years old when an angel came to her and said, "You will be the bearer of God's son." Talk about a heavy burden, right? You 14-year-old girls out there, is that what you're hoping that you get? That would be a heavy burden to bear. But all these people are examples of people who saw their teenage years as years that counted immensely and that God wanted them to use. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about three themes that I think are crucial to making your life count, especially as a teenager. The first one is this, is God has my whole heart. God has my whole heart. A compromised life is a countless life. A compromised life is a countless life. If God is real, and if Jesus Christ is fully God, then he demands every second of your life. If he is not who he claims to be, he is to be utterly rejected. There is nothing in the middle. What you find about Jesus in the Bible, in fact, is he makes an exclusive claim on your life. He doesn't make a 40% claim, an 80% claim, or even a 99% claim. He makes a 100% claim on every square inch of your life. That's what he wants, and that's what he's going after. He says it in Mark 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He must give up everything to follow me. And this isn't said to the person who's 45 or 55. This is the person who's 15, who's 12, who's 18, to give up all for him. Bill Bright, many of you know, Bill Bright is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he did an interview with a magazine shortly before his death. And I want to read you a part of that interview that they did with him. And this is right before this is when the questioner asked him about his upcoming death, which he was on the verge of dying. He knew it was imminent. And the person asked him just what he thought about that. And this is what Bill Bright had to say in response. He said, "Jesus is not only my Lord, my Master, my Savior, my King, but Vonette, his wife. And I signed a contract with him in 1951, 50 years ago, in which we became slaves of Jesus. That was our commitment. Whatever he wanted us to do, everything I owned, ever would own, I put on the altar. I've been a slave for 50 years, and this is a very liberating thing to be." The interviewer said, "You've talked often in your writing about this contract. What was in the contract, though? What was so important?" Bill Bright responds, "Total, irrevocable surrender to be a slave of Jesus." I'll say that again. Total, irrevocable surrender to be a slave of Jesus. Philippians 2 speaks of Jesus, God the Son, the God-man becoming a slave, he became a man, the God-man. Paul speaks for himself. Romans 1:1, "As a slave of Jesus Christ," this letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen to be a missionary, set out to preach God's good news. Peter refers to himself as a slave, and so on and so on and so on. So I couldn't think of a better, higher calling than to be a slave of Jesus. And Vonette agreed. About 24 hours later, after we signed that contract in which we relinquished everything we owned, ever would own, our past, present, and future, God gave me the vision we call Campus Crusade for Christ, a vision to help take the gospel to the whole world. Did you notice the sequence? I've relinquished everything in my life, and out of that comes a vision for Campus Crusade for Christ. God has my whole heart. And you know, this only happens, if you notice, when I lose my life for Jesus. So often I think as a teenager, the thought and the belief is I must hang on to my life to find my life, when in fact the opposite is true. When I actually give up my life to Jesus and everything I plan to be is when I discover my life, is when I discover the person that I was always designed to be. It's as though when you give up your life, something inside of you clicks. Have you had this if you're a follower of Christ? Something clicks inside of you. And it's just like, this is what I was made for. This is what I was designed for. This is everything I always knew I could or should, I ought to be, but I couldn't. But when I find Christ, it finally clicked. So I want to give you an example in the Bible of someone like this. Josiah, who is a king, as you look in 2 Kings chapter 22 through 23. Josiah comes to be the king of Judah when he's 8 years old. I have a daughter who just turned 9 about a week ago. I can't imagine her leading a country at this point. She can't even lead her bedroom, let alone a country. But Josiah comes to be the king, and he's 8 years old, and he grows up into his teenage years. He discovers a country that is full of idolatry, is full of compromise, is full of people doing all kinds of evil and wicked things. And he charges one of the people to go and help build up the temple. And as they build up the temple, they discover a book in there, and it's the book of the first 5 books of the Bible. And they discover it, and they bring it out. And Josiah says, let's read this. And as they read it, he begins to discover, oh my goodness, we're not even living close to what God tells us to live like. We're living nothing like this. And so he stands before the people, and it says, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul. He then goes on in the country right there to pull down all these godless altars, and he removes these shrines, and he removes the priests who are worshiping other gods, and he burns chariots that are used for worshiping other gods. He does all these reforms, all these things to change the country and bring them back to serving God. And at the end of his story in 2 Kings, the author says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him, who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Did you catch a key word there? All. He gave all of himself to Jesus. And when he did that, that is what allowed him to do those things. That's why he had the engine and the motivation to change all this stuff. It's because he stopped compromising and he gave himself fully over to God. Youth, do you have a divided heart? Do you have a divided heart? The psalmist David says at 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and thou will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Do you have an undivided heart that is half with God and half with the world, or half with God and half with you? Your life will not count if you have an undivided heart. In Ezekiel, he says at one point, and you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Youth, have you conformed your beliefs, your values, your priorities, your identity, your wants, your worldview to the culture around you? Do you just blend in at your school? Are you any different from anyone else at your schools or on your teams or on your clubs or in your neighborhoods? Are you distinct? You remember, if you were here last week, I talked about this. So we were looking at the church in Pergamum, a church that had compromised. And I said that God's not looking to have a portion of you. God's not looking to have a percentage of you. God's not even looking to have a majority of you. God's looking to have all of you, every square inch of your life. And youth, this is where it starts. You will get nowhere if you do not give all of yourself to Jesus Christ. So I will ask you today, will you put your life on the altar for Jesus? Will you put your life on the altar for Jesus? Okay, the second theme, I think, to make your life count is, this one's not something you do but don't do, is an extended vacation. An extended vacation. You know, in some of the Asian countries, elephants are very popular. to be used in certain contests and games. And one of the things that they'll do is they'll have a festival or contest, and they'll take an elephant, and they'll play tug-of-war with an elephant against a number of men. And oftentimes, they'll have 100 men on one side and the elephant on the other, and they'll play tug-of-war. And guess who wins the vast majority of the time? The elephant. Can you believe that? The elephant. You're like, that sounds crazy. 100 guys can't beat an elephant? And it just shows how profoundly strong and powerful elephants are. But you know what's really interesting is that after the tug of war is over, they take the elephant back to the tent or wherever it's stored. And the way that they keep that elephant from staying there and not running away, this massive power animal, is they put a stick in the ground and they tie a rope to his leg. And he doesn't move. And he stays there. Why? Why would an animal who just took down 100 men not break a rope and snap it like a piece of twine? Well, the reason why is that what they do is when an elephant is born, a baby elephant, and it's able to stand, and they want to use it for this purpose to help in these contests, they'll take it and they'll actually put it up to a huge tree, and then they'll chain it with a massive chain to its leg. And so as it tries to get away, it can't, of course, against a huge tree and a big chain. And then as time progresses, they will slowly go from a large tree to a smaller tree to a smaller tree to not as big of a chain to a smaller chain. But the animal has learned over time it cannot escape. And so eventually at some point, all they have to do is put a piece of rope on its ankle. And it believes that it cannot escape from it. How could an animal of such strength, such potential, such ability, just settle for that and not use it? Well, I would suggest to you today that many of you teens are that elephant. God has given you incredible potential, incredible ability, incredible strength, incredible gifts, and yet a majority of you spend the teenage years sitting there not doing anything with it. Do you like being lied to? I don't think so. I don't like being lied to. But the sad truth is the culture has lied to you over and over and over again. They have lied to you and told you that what you need to do is extend your childhood years out to as long as you possibly can. Some of us even go into our mid-20s and 30s extending our childhood out. But there's this lie that you extend it out as far as you possibly can until you're 18, 19 years old. And we've come up with this idea that in their teenage years that I can forsake responsibility, I can forsake any kind of contribution to the world, and I can spend those years investing in me, having fun, and making it all about me. Maybe you've bought into some of the slogans from the pop companies like Sprite that says, obey your thirst, right? Obey your desires. Or maybe Pepsi, who had the slogan back in the 90s, if you remember, that said, be young, have fun, drink Pepsi. You guys remember that one? Yeah. Rather than contributing to our world and giving to the world through the gifts and abilities that God has given you, the teenage years have turned into consuming years. And the fundamental identity is a consuming identity. It's a time period where basically I'm told by everyone around me, I just consume. I consume people, I consume TV, I consume God, I consume friendships, I consume everything. It's basically a 6-year extended vacation to check out from life. You know, the sad thing is the culture has such low expectations of youth. And youth oftentimes sadly meet those expectations. One author said this, our current ceiling for students is really much closer to where the floor ought to be. And the truth is, parents, we are to blame as much on this as youth are. That oftentimes we are the ones who set the mediocre expectations. We are the ones who do that because either we're too busy to not get involved, we don't want to get involved because we're lazy, or we just don't care. And so we're equally to blame on some of this. You know, it was really interesting this week. I went to Google, and I was in a Google in a word. And have you noticed when you go to Google and you type in a word, Google brings up words that it thinks that you're going to type, right? Right? So you start typing, and it starts putting that drop-down list of all the things it thinks you're going to type. Well, I thought, you know what? I'm going to put in there teens and then I'm going to leave it blank and see what it puts in. Teens and. Here's the thing. So I didn't pre-program Google, right? I didn't pre-program what it's going to say. I didn't preset this up. This is just what Google came up with on its own when I typed in teens and. Teens and. Number one thing, cell phones. Probably no surprise there, right? Social media, depression, technology, vaping, which is essentially smoking with the without it, alcohol, drugs, the Oregon Mustangs, which I'm not sure what that even means. That was weird. Stress and anxiety. Let me ask you a question. Why, when I typed in there, teens and, didn't things like enthusiasm, compassion, integrity, joy, serving others, leaders, and contentment show up? Why didn't those things show up? Honestly, if I was a youth right now, I'd be mad. I'd be mad to hear that's what came up when your generation was typed into Google. Does that not communicate the expectations our culture has of you? That these are the things that typify a youth. I want to give you a pop quiz. I think we have the quiz up here, up on the screen. When do you think the word teenager came into the existence of human history? Was it Tyndale's first edition of the New English New Testament, 1526? Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, 1623? Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, 1739? Or Reader's Digest in 1941? I kind of felt like I led to that one maybe a tad bit. Yes, it is D. 1941, Reader's Digest is the first time the word teenager was ever used. Let that sink in for a moment. So that means for essentially all of human history, the word teenager never even existed. And what's my point with that? Well, if you look at history, people were broken down into two categories, children or adults, and that is essentially all of human history. Children or adults. And then one person said, in 1900, only 1 out of 10 youth between the ages of 14 and 17 attended high school. Most were working or with their family. In that time period, even at 11, 12 years old, they were given high levels of responsibility, such as managing farms, roles in the Navy and the Army, and caring for people at hospitals. The amount of responsibility for an 11 or 12-year-old was equivalent our day to someone who's in their mid-20s. And you can go and you look in history and you see story after story after story, even in the 1800s, of youth who were 12 years old, who were on naval ships, who were leading 30, 40, 50 people they were in charge of for a 12-year-old person. What's changed? Well, I would suggest to you that this idea of adolescence, this pocket of 12, 13 to 18, 19 that our culture has created and said that's the time period where you can essentially check out. You can check out, you can live life for you, you can do whatever you want to do. You live for you, have fun, be young, drink Pepsi. But you know, just look at a couple examples. Mary, who I mentioned before, who the angel comes and tells Mary that she will bear God's son. Mary was 13, 14 years old when God came to her and told her that. To do that, she bore the Son of God. She got married and then had additional children all in her teen years. All in her teen years. You look at Joseph, who was, like I said, 17 years old when he went to Egypt. Daniel was 15 years old when he was exiled to Babylon and was in the king's court. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were 15 years old when they stood before the king and denied him and gave up their lives for that, or said they would. And over and over and over you see this. I'm going to tell you one in particular, David and Goliath, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, right? David and Goliath. David was 17 years old when he went to go see his brothers when Goliath was one of the Philistines and he was challenging the Israelites. And if you remember the story, Goliath would get up every morning and go out and challenge the armies. These are seasoned soldiers, seasoned military soldiers. And he would challenge them, and they'd all run away in fright. Well, one day David comes at 17 years old up to his brothers, and it said in the Bible, he's bringing cheese and crackers. David is the snack boy. He's bringing fishy crackers to his brothers, and he's like, hey, fellas, here's fishy crackers. I got apple juice in my backpack. Who wants a snack? Right? And David goes there, and then as he's there, all of a sudden he hears Goliath come forward and does his taunting, and this is David's response. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I thought of it, it's like this. Seahawks are getting ready for a game. They're out in the field. The water boy's in the sidelines. He comes running out to give a couple Seahawks water. And as he's giving them water and talking to them, he hears the opposing team start making fun of one of the guy's mom. And he's like, dude, do you hear this guy? He's talking about your mother. He's like, he's talking about your mama. He's like, what are you going to do about that, man? We're not just going to sit here, are we? We're going to take this guy out. It's the same thing. David's like, how can we do this? This guy's talking trash about us. We can't allow this to happen. So listen what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. He's 17. He just said, basically, listen, all the soldiers are afraid, but I'll take this one on me. I'll go ahead and handle this. No one get afraid. At 17, I'll handle this problem for you. What 17 does that? 17-year-old does that. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistines and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But listen to what David says. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. I think sadly, many youth would say, I've conquered level 15 of whatever video game I'm playing. David said, I've killed a lion and a bear. And not in a video game, real life. Do you notice what David said when Saul said, you're a youth? He said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. What does that mean? Well, David, if this is 17 years old, probably David at a young age, 12, maybe 11, has been out being a shepherd over his father's sheep. This isn't a guy who's checking out in his teen years just having a good time. This is a guy who's taking on responsibility, who's leading others, who's caring for others, and who's contributing to his family. I think David was prepared for this because he's already taken responsibilities for his dad's flock. He'd already fought all these foes, he said, in his life. He'd already gone up against a lot of battles, and he was ready for that. How many battles have you, youth, faced and fought? And what kind of battles are those? And then he had such incredible confidence. The confidence that stemmed from a God who'd rescued him over and over and over. And he knew that God. And he knew him personally. You know, Paul even encouraged Timothy in his younger years not to void his life of any responsibility, but he told him to do the following. 1 Timothy 4:12, famous verse, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. It's not even about even taking those years off or taking responsibility. Paul says, think of your young years. He's even setting an example. What would that look like, youth, to set an example for us as a church? Can you believe that? What would it look like for you in the youth ministry to be the ones who are the example to us adults? What would it look like to give all of yourself to Jesus, to live with a purpose and a mission, to live within your calling and your gifting? You have that opportunity to be an example to us as a church and to everyone around you. I think, sadly, you need to understand the culture isn't just lying to you, it's stealing from you. It is stealing from you. You will look back on the 6 years of your teenage years, and if you haven't made them count, they were taken from you. And so you need to understand, I do not want the culture and Satan to steal my life. I want it to count. I want it to use it for God as best I possibly can. And in order to do that, then you've got to do the number three thing. You've got a number three thing, which is called to a mission beyond myself. Called to a mission beyond myself. God designed every person to live a life that you can't. What? God designed every person to live a life you can't. Because the life that he called you to requires him. You must go to him to live the life he called you to. So you have a choice to make, youth. Either you can live the life you want to live within your own resources and your own capacity and your own abilities, or you can step outside of your comfort zone and live the life that God has for you. You were made to live for a mission way beyond your life. Just look at the life of Esther. I mentioned a little bit earlier. Esther was 14 or 15 years old when she was called to be the queen of Persia. And as she stepped into that role, she learned about one of the government officials who had a plan to exterminate her people, the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, she is called into what? She called into a mission way beyond herself, way beyond what she ever thought her life would be about. And she's called and put into it. And she turns to her uncle Mordecai and basically says, "What do I do here?" And Mordecai responds and said the famous verse. He says, "And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" And she responds by saying, "I will go to the king even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." How many 14-year-olds do you know would ever say something like that? If I have to give up my life for this, I will. What kind of conviction does that require? What kind of trust in God does that require? What kind of character does that require? Here's a 14-year-old woman that says, "I've been put on this planet for this purpose and this moment, and I will step into it and not step into fear." Youth, God is calling you to a great mission, and your calling and your challenge is to not shrink back in fear, but embrace what God has for you. Mary was also called in this, right? When God came to her, she was 13, 14 years old, and God came and laid the heaviest burden you possibly could lay on anybody. "I want you to bear my son, God." And Mary's response is, "I am here to serve. Your will be done in my life." Again, a 14-year-old woman saying those things. You might be thinking, "John, I highly doubt I'm going to bear God's son, or I'm going to help save a nation." I can guarantee the first one you're not going to do. You're not going to bear God's son. That's already been taken care of. But on the other hand, okay, is it true you may not be saving a nation? Yes, it's probably not likely that will be your calling, or that could be your calling. But the reality is every single day God is calling you to things beyond your abilities, beyond your control, beyond your capacity. And also for you to seek out and to ask him, "What is it that you've got for me that you're asking me to step into?" I can promise you it will be way beyond what you can imagine. I promise you that. It's almost as if the abilities, skills, potential, and gifts lay dormant inside a person until a mission greater than that provides an opportunity to bring them out. It is those just sit inside of a person until a mission comes along that is so much bigger than you, and finally there is an opportunity to use all these things that God has put inside of you, but you never discover them if you don't do it. I think most of us are aware of the school shooting that happened back in February down in Florida, in Parkland, Florida, at Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School, where 14 youth and 3 teachers were killed, and 17 others were injured. And what's interesting about that is, I'm sure you've seen too on the news, is that after that, there was a group of people that brought the social issue of gun control to the surface. And I just want to clarify, this is nothing about gun control. This is nothing about politics. It is simply about who brought this to the surface. And I think we have a picture right there. On the front cover of Time magazine, 5 teenagers are the ones that bring out this social issue. They went on to do protests In Florida, there was a law that increased the funding for school security. The required age to buy a gun in Florida was moved from 18 to 21. And many other things that they accomplished. I'm not advocating either one or either side. This is nothing political. But the point being, who was the people who brought this to that level? It was teenagers. It was teenagers. It wasn't seasoned executives. It wasn't experienced politicians. It wasn't people been doing this for 50 years. It was 16, 17-year-old kids who were able to use social media and other vehicles to get in and put this on a national level. If they can do that, what is possible for a youth to make your life count? Does one person's life really matter? I want to encourage you, youth, that to see your life as a canvas, to see your life as a canvas, that you either have the opportunity for God to paint his story on your life as a canvas, or you to paint your story. Which is it going to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so amazing. And God, you want every single one of us to make our lives count. Please let us not buy into the cultural idea that our life doesn't matter and that our teenage years are an opportunity for us, Lord, just to check out, to live for ourselves, to ignore things, just to bury our heads in the sand and have fun. Lord, let our youth not buy into that lie. Let them turn their backs on the culture with that and run to you and say, no, these are the years, if anything, I can use as a launching pad to go on to the rest of my life to make a tremendous difference for Jesus Christ and this world. Lord God, I pray that you put inside of them a boldness and a courage that is not of them, that is only of you, that can only be explained by your Holy Spirit that is inside of them, that is moving and shaping and convicting and building them from the inside out, God. Would you take our youth and transform them and help them transform our culture for their good and your glory? Thank you, Lord God, that our lives can count in you. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.